Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Hallelujah. It's good for those of you that always sit where you sit, that you're big enough and humble enough to move to another place to make room for our guests and visitors. Thank you all. And I just want to get, I could thank a whole bunch of people this morning, but I wanted to thank Lisa Hester and her crew, however many helped her to help decorate the church for Easter. And I also want to give a shout-out. Where is Leilani and Mary Ann? Are y'all over here somewhere? Y'all are out of your seats, too. No, Leilani's there. Where is the photo op, sister? Right down there. See, I just show up here and preach. I don't know about all this other stuff. But if you'd like to get a photo of your family or your spouse or yourself, we've got you set up down here after the service, okay? Anything else? I'm ready to preach. Are y'all ready to listen? Oops, I've got a card up here. I guess, you know, I'm supposed to read this. If I can get into it. This is like a Christmas present. My goodness. Let's see. Thanks so much. Dear Pastor Cal, I wanted to say how much I appreciate your support. It's always a blessing to be with you in Second Mile Church. I hope we can get something on the books soon for another great time. The Lord blessings, Jonathan Wilburn. Amen. That was nice of him, wasn't it? Those of you who don't even know who I'm talking about, Jonathan sings. He's got a great ministry for the Lord, and you need to come hear him next time he's back with us. If you have a Bible this morning, or you know, you've got an app on your Bible app on your phone, be finding 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to be there for the morning. We're going to look at some other verses also. But when you find 1 Corinthians 15, I know you've been up and down, but we got to get up for the Word of God. Let's reverence God's Word by standing to our feet one more time today. And I guess I'll start at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not, say, help me, Jesus. All right. 1 Corinthians over in the middle of your New Testament. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this is what I want to preach on today, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, Paul says, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can I get a big, hearty Baptist amen right there? Amen. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. And may God add His blessing to the reading, the preaching, and the teaching of His holy, inerrant, inspired, authoritative Word this morning. Please be seated. Thank you. I want to use for a sermon title this morning, He Was Seen. Now, these verses in 1 Corinthians give us the essentials of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord. I kind of opened that bag over here on the riverbank earlier this morning. I want to finish that sermon with this today. But, you know, I'm sure that from time to time the disciples must have discussed his resurrection appearances. Now, if we could get Mary Magdalene here this morning, she'd tell us, I saw him at the tomb. If we could get one of those disciples on the road to Emmaus, he would tell us, I saw him on the road to Emmaus. Thomas would say, I saw him in the upper room and placed my fingers in his wounds. Hundreds of people actually literally saw the resurrected, risen Lord and were totally convinced that he was alive. Do you know that Jesus is alive? Look at your neighbor and say, he arose. And tell him, he's still alive. Oh, my goodness. Tell somebody he's still alive. And he's being seen through the eyes of faith this morning. Amen. And so I want to ask you, have you seen him? Have you truly seen him? That's my prayer this morning, that we might all see Jesus today with spiritual eyes. Now, Jesus spent a total of 40 days after his resurrection on the earth. Did you know that? He would appear, and then he would disappear, and then he would reappear to folks. And he did this for several reasons. I think, first of all, to validate the ministry of the apostles. Now, an apostle was someone who was sent out in Jesus' name. And to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he appeared to validate the ministry of the apostles. He also appeared to indicate the manner in which he would return. Y'all do know Jesus is coming again, don't you? And he's coming just the way that he left us. So every time you see a big, beautiful, shining, sparkling cloud, look up. It could be Jesus on the way. And so he will return just the way he left. But primarily, I think the Lord appeared to demonstrate the reality of the resurrection. Now, I want us just to see a couple of verses over in Acts. So if you have your Bible, get your fingers ready to walk, okay? Acts chapter 1 and verse... Let me start there at verse 2. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. Now keep your finger, we're coming back to 1 Corinthians. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2 says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many. Now here, listen to this phrase, infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The word seen in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of literal visions. Now, these things that Paul mentions in the chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, these are the infallible proofs that Dr. Luke was talking about over there in Acts chapter 1. And so these things, hallucinations, these are not visions. These are literal appearances, and people actually saw the risen Lord. When you read 1 John 1:1, you begin to understand what John's saying. He says, we've seen him with our very eyes. We have heard him with our own ears. We have touched him with our hands. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ did literally come out of that grave on Easter morning. He's alive, and he is alive forevermore. And bless God, I hope you'll leave here differently today than the way you came in, because you have seen him this morning and experienced him for your very own. Well, how was he seen, preacher? Well, first of all, he was seen publicly. He was seen publicly. And we have these post-resurrection appearances of our Lord. But in John chapter 20, we don't have time to read all this, but in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29, we have the upper room appearances of our Lord. Now, on Sunday evening, same day Jesus was resurrected, you know where the 11 were, where the disciples were? They were in John Mark's mother's house in Jerusalem in a big room called the upper room. And guess who showed up on Sunday evening while they were having Sunday night church? Jesus. And by the way, you want to make sure Jesus shows up at the church service. All right? And so that's another sermon. But anyways, they're sitting there. And all of a sudden, Jesus just appears to them. He just showed up. He didn't come through the door. He didn't come down through the roof. He just appeared to them. And they were a little bit, as you would be, a little bit astounded. And he said to them, "Peace, be still." He said, and then the scriptures really, this is really, really awesome, says that he breathed on them. And they received the Holy Spirit. Why was that? Because he had work for them to do. How many of you figured out you can't do what God wants you to do in your own power and your own strength, right? And so this was his first appearance to all 11 there in the upper room. But there was one disciple who was not there. Do you know who that was? Thomas. Well, you know, we kind of give Thomas a bad rap, don't we? What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Well, I'm going to tell you, everybody in here has been a doubting Thomas at some point in time. And so Thomas didn't show up, and he told the others, they said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He appeared to us." And you know what Thomas said? He said, "I won't believe it until I see him with my own eyes and put my fingers in his wounds." Uh-oh. A week later, you understand what happens when you miss church? Oh, I shouldn't even go there. You miss the Lord when you're not in church, when you're not in worship. So Thomas shows up at the next get-together of the disciples, and Jesus shows up again. And Thomas is there, and he, you know, don't you? Wouldn't you love to have been there? I imagine he just looked over at Thomas, and he said, "Come here." And Thomas got up, and he placed his fingers in the wounds of his hands and his feet and in his side. And you remember what Thomas said? "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "You've been blessed because you saw me, but what about all these folks down through the years that will believe in me even though they have not seen me?" That's us. That's us. And so he was seen publicly by the 11th. By the 11 or by the 12. And then it also says down there in verse 7b, he was seen by all the apostles publicly. But look at verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Now, Paul's writing 30 years later to the church in Corinth. And Jesus had evidently appeared to over 500 people all at once. And you know, the enemies of the cross down through the years have said, well, they were just all having visions and they'd had something bad for dinner and they were just all having hallucinations. Well, 500 people don't have the same hallucination at the same time. And so he appeared to fight. Now, this could have been the big crowd on the Mount of Olives just before he ascended up. Could have been somewhere else. But Paul said, "Hey man, if you don't believe me, you go ask some of them. Some of them are still here with us." Oh, hallelujah. Jesus appeared publicly to over 500 people. He had put his resurrection foot on death and defeated the grave. He spent 40 days appearing to people publicly to prove the reality of the resurrection. And then just on that 40th day, he's standing on the Mount of Olives. He's got a lot of his disciples with him. And all of a sudden, the strongest law in the universe was broken. The law of gravity was suspended, relaxed, broken, something. And Jesus began to rise. And that glory cloud came to get him and taxi him back home to his home in heaven. And the Bible says, very interesting, that they were looking, the disciples were watching him go up. It says they were looking at him steadfastly. And that word steadfastly means they were stretching their eyeballs out. Can you imagine? I can just hear Simon Peter. Oh, no. There he goes. He's the only one that could ever put up with me. What am I going to do now? He's gone. He's gone. And then that amazing announcement from those two men in shining garments. You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner. And that announcement and that appearance changed the disciples' lives forever. They spent the rest of their lives living, working, and looking for the blessed hope in the appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He appeared to people publicly. Look at your neighbor and tell them he was seen. He's coming again. And then secondly, Paul tells us here, not only was he seen publicly, but I want to leave out, if you're taking notes or you got the outline, I will come back to the Apostle Paul. But secondly, he was seen privately. Now, look at verse 5 again in 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was seen by Cephas. That's Simon Peter. Now, before the crucifixion, Simon Peter kind of had an overinflated opinion of himself. Hello? Sometimes we guys tend to do that, right? I mean, Simon Peter kind of thought of himself as Mr. Disciple, you know? And as a matter of fact, just the night before, Simon Peter had told, listen, Jesus, if everybody else runs off and leaves you, if everybody else lets you down, you count on me. And you remember what Jesus said? Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny that you ever knew me. Sure enough, that night, Peter denied that he knew Christ three times. And on the third time, out in the distance, he heard a rooster. I can't even do it. Cock-a-doodle-doo. And then Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And he went out and wept bitterly. Jewish historians, Billy's probably read this, tell us that every time, from that point in time on, every time Peter walked by some of the enemies of the cross and the enemies of the church, do you know what those people would say to him? There we go. Can you imagine? But I want you to listen to the words of Jesus over here in Mark 16:7. Man, this is powerful. Mark 6:16 in verse 7. I've got it here somewhere. Let me get it. Mark 16:7. Jesus said, but go tell his disciples and Peter. That he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. Now, I think the Lord wanted to see Simon Peter first. And so evidently there was some type of private meeting between he and Simon Peter. And man, I would have loved to have been there. But you know what? I've had to sit down with the Lord and say things like, Lord, I'm so sorry I was silent. Man, I should have stepped up. I denied you. I've let you down. I've disappointed you. Come on now, is anybody understanding what I'm talking about here? I mean, we have all denied the Lord. We're all in the same boat. And so Jesus lovingly sat down with Simon Peter at some point in time and said, listen, my brother, we've got ministry to do. I still love you. We've got work to do. Let's get it. And the next time we see Simon Peter doing ministry, he's preaching one of the most powerful sermons you've ever heard at Pentecost out on the streets of Jerusalem. And 3,000 folks came to faith in Christ. I want to tell you, no matter where you've been, what you've done, or who you've done it with, if you'll repent of your sin and you'll get right with God, God will use you in ways you never dreamed of. He's a second chance God. Amen. He was seen privately by Peter. And then in verse 7, he was seen by James. Look at verse 7. And after that, he was seen by James. Now, who was James? It's the Lord's half-brother. He grew up with Jesus. Can you imagine growing up in the same home, Avery, as Jesus did? I mean, unbelievable. But the scriptures tell us, I believe it's in John chapter 7 and verse 5, that before the resurrection, before the crucifixion, none of the Lord's half-brothers and half-sisters. Now, why am I calling them half-brothers and half-sisters? Joseph was his stepdad. His real dad was our Heavenly Father. Okay? Says they didn't believe in him. But after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his brother James. And I will tell you, James must have got a good dose of it, because listen to how he introduces himself. You know, the Lord's half-brother wrote a book in the New Testament called, guess what? That's right. Boy, y'all are sharp this morning. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like James had a life-changing experience with Jesus. Amen. I'm just a slave. I'm just a bondservant to my half-brother, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, James became the leader of the big church there in Jerusalem. And he had a nickname. Y'all know what his nickname was? Oh, here comes old Camel Knees. He prayed so much and so often that his knees were calloused. What changed him? What changed Peter? What changed the 12? What changed the fact that they saw him? He was alive again. It changed their lives forever. And let me tell you, friend, if you claim to have seen him and your life's still the same as the day you met him, you ain't met him. That's bad grammar, but great theology. Because Jesus loves you too much to leave you the way you are. I'm the poster child for that. So he was seen publicly, he was seen privately, but I've come here today to tell you, whether your encounter with Jesus back in the day was public or private, it was intensely personal. Look what Paul said. Man, watch this. Lean in. Don't miss this. Watch this. Verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And so here we're talking about Paul's salvation experience. And Paul said, I've seen him. I've experienced him. He appeared to me. Where did he appear to Paul? On the Damascus Road. Paul was a terrorist. He was trying to stamp out Christianity. And he would go to different towns and different places to try to get rid of the Christians. He'd have them in prison and jailed, even have them killed. And so he's on his way to Damascus. Let me get this for you. Acts chapter 22. Yeah, here it is. Acts chapter 22, verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Noon. Suddenly, a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground. I guess so. And heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid. But they didn't hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? That is the question. Once the Lord has appeared to you, when you have seen him and experienced him, your comment should always be, what do you want me to do? I'm yours, you're mine. I've made the last independent decision of my life. I belong to you. You're calling all the shots. You tell me where to go, who to do it with, what to say. I'm yours. I'm following you. What do you want me to do, Lord? And bless God. Did he not use the Apostle Paul? Paul wrote half of your New Testament books. He founded dozens and dozens of churches. He won hundreds of people to faith in Jesus Christ. outside of Jesus and maybe John, the greatest New Testament Christian is the Apostle Paul. And it all started because the Lord, the resurrected Lord, appeared to him. Knocked Paul down off of his horse. Got his attention. He's down in the dirt of Damascus Road. He said, "Who are you?" He knew exactly who it was. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I've said all of that to say this. Jesus is in the life-changing business. And whenever or wherever you experience the risen Lord, He leads you. He loves you. He changes you. One of those old hymn choruses I used to sing as a boy, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." Paul, verse 8, you see that phrase, "as one born out of due time"? That one, that word "born out of," that's our word for abortion. Ectromity. It's what Paul's saying here in his post resurrection, in his conversion experience. He's saying this: my religion had left me no better than a dead fetus on the side of the road. My brothers, my sisters, my friends, you listen to the preacher. Religion will leave you dead. It'll leave you dry as a bone. It won't do anything for you. What you need is a relationship, not religion. You need a living, breathing, walking, talking relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've got that, you know what I'm talking about up in here today. Because He is in the relationship business. Religion won't get you anywhere. Religion will take you straight to hell. And I want to tell you, we got people on our roll here at Second Mile Church, and they got religion. They show up and go through the motions on Sunday and then leave just exactly the way they... And I've seen this all throughout my ministry. God will speak to them. And they don't recognize the power of God when it shows up. And it tears me all to pieces. And what they've got is religion. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Pastor Cal," and this is when I was 2.5 hours from here, but asked me, said, "Pastor Cal, do you think all the Baptists are going to heaven?" Y'all know me pretty well, don't you? I said, "There's a lot of Baptists going to split hell wide open. I'm not asking, is your name on some church roll? I'm not asking, have you given a tithe? I'm not even really asking, have you been baptized? But I believe once you're born again and truly saved, you're going to be follow that with baptism. Because that's what Jesus told us to do. But what I am asking is, do you have a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have that? Now, of course, y'all know I'm talking about spiritual sight. When I'm asking you, have you seen Him? One of these days, you're going to see Him physically. And you'll either see Him as your Lord and Savior, or you will see Him as your judge. And you do not want to see Him in the latter role. John 20 and 29 says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." It's a true story. There's a young woman who lay dying on her bed. And she asked her pastor to come see her. And he came and he saw that she was in a terminal way and that she wouldn't be here much longer. And she asked him something kind of strange. She said, "Now I want you to do my funeral, but I want to make sure that those funeral home directors, you make sure that they put a fork in my hand and put me in the casket." And he said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, I want to make sure that I've got a fork in my hand laying there in that casket." And he said, "Could I ask you a strange question? Why in the world would you want to do that?" And she said, "Well, when I was younger, when my grandmama was alive, we used to go and eat with her. And she would serve the best meals. And then after we'd all eaten our meals, she'd come around and start removing our plates. And she'd always look at me and she'd say, "Honey, keep your fork because the best is yet to come." And she looked at the preacher and she said, "You make sure they get that fork in my hand because the best is yet to come for me." And that pastor teared up. He said, "I'll make sure that happens." And he did her funeral. And she had an open casket. And sure enough, there's that big silver fork in her fist. And he had the opportunity at the funeral home at Visitation that night over and over and over and over again to share the gospel. Listen, folks, if you're in Christ, the best is yet to come. But you're not going to get there on your own goodness. And you're not going to get there on your own works. And you can't do enough good things. Because you see, if that were good enough, there was no need for Jesus to come whatsoever. But He did come. Because He knew that we needed His righteousness. And so He lived a perfect, sinless life. And when it was time, He went to an old, rugged cross just outside of town. Outside of Jerusalem on an old skull hill. And He became the sacrifice for my sin and yours. He gave up His life and shed His precious innocent blood and became the sacrifice for sins once and for all. And then they buried Him. Friday evening, Saturday, part of Sunday early morning. But all of a sudden there was a commotion going on in that tomb. Jesus got up from the grave. And His bones are not in some grave over in Palestine. He is alive forevermore. And one day He's coming for His church, His bride. And when He comes, that'll be the best day you ever had. But you're only going to get that if you had surrendered to Christ and turned from your sin, made a big spiritual U-turn, and saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I've got to have You to make me right with Jesus. Would You come in to my life? I surrender to You. I'm Yours, You're mine. Take control of my life. I can't handle it. But You're the one who made me. You're the one who created me. You can do something with me. Please save me today." And you know what He'll do? He'll send His Spirit into your spirit. And He will forgive you of all your sin and wash every one of them away. And you'll never be called into God's courtroom and announced guilty ever again. And you'll be saved. But you've got to begin that relationship right now. Why would you wait another day? There are many in here today. Oh, you prayed some prayer, or you did something, or your name's on some church roll, or you've been baptized 14 times, but you've never been changed by the power of Almighty God. And it comes through a relationship with Christ. Would you bow your head with me? Every head in the building bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. And this is really the first and only time you need to do that in your life if you mean business. You see, God's listening to your words, but He's more intently looking at your heart today. Would you be willing to say to Him, "I love You, and I thank You for giving me Your life. I want to turn control of my life over to You completely. Would You come into my heart today? Would You save me from my sin?" Right now, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take your stand for Jesus Christ this morning. Not asking you to join this church, but I'm asking you to take your stand once and for all for Christ by praying a prayer like I just prayed. And I want people, just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you'd like to do that today, I want you to stand to your feet right where you sit. Nobody's looking around. Just stand up. Just stand up. Say, "I need to pray that prayer, Lord. I'm not saved. I'm lost. I'm not sure if I... Stand up. Just stand up where you are. We're not going to embarrass you. God bless you. Others. There are others here, and you need to do it. You need to surrender to Christ today. Just stand to your feet. Nobody's looking around. Just stand up right where you're sitting. Atta girl. Amen. Now keep standing. I got something I want to give you. Amen, young man. Amen, lady. I see you. Y'all keep standing. Anybody else? Now I want you three to look up here at me. Just look right up here at me. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do you know He loves you? He loves you with an everlasting love. He'll never let you down. I've got some young men and women. We call them deacons and their wives. And they're going to sit down with you and they're going to give you a Getting Started Right book and some material that you need in getting started in your new life with Christ. I'm not going to embarrass you and call you out in front of everybody. But what I want you three to do is head right down there. And I want my deacons to get up and share with these three. Y'all just go right now, right down those steps. We want to put some stuff in your hands. Just go right now. There you go. Deacons, need a wife or two to come also. That's right. Just step right down the bottom of those steps. Deacons, need a woman or two to come. Thank you. And Greg, they'll need to get those cards and all that, those books. You got that? All right. Now for the rest of you, I know you're like me. You want to make a difference for whatever time you've got left. And so right now, I want us to sing a hymn of response. And if you need to come and hit the altar and pray for someone or pray for the power of God to come upon you or pray for some lost family member, the altar is always open here at Second Mile Church. This is a special place right here to be anointed by God and to pray. Father, bless now this time of response, this time of invitation to the church. We need to be your people. Some of us have been playing games, and God, you brought us here to hear what we need to hear. Amen. Let's all stand and sing, and you come.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.